So tonight we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're right around verse 13, where we left off last week. And I'm going to kind of skip through our verses over the first four chapters anyways. We understand what's going on, and Paul rebuking them for deserting the gospel of Christ for a different gospel, and that is they're falling back into the law of Moses and trying to take up some of those, the practices of the old law, and mix them with the new law, and it doesn't work. So here we are on a slide. This is what we went over last couple weeks actually. Just going to read through it. Circumcision according to the law will profit you nothing. In verse 2, if you do this, you're obligated to keep the whole law. And he talked about that back in chapter 3. It won't. There's no benefit for you. There's no benefit, and it doesn't profit you anything. Then he goes on. You've been cut off from Christ, since you seek to be justified by the law of Moses. You gave up Christ by doing that. You've fallen from grace. You've fallen away from grace. They sought something other than the law of Christ. He says you gave up Christ. If you step outside the law of Christ, you give him up. And he makes that very clear. Circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything in Christ but faith working through love. And this is going to come out quite a bit in tonight's study. What matters in Christ is faith working through love. And obviously there's more to that, but and then finally, they were called to freedom or liberty, some versions read, by the grace of Christ, verse 13. Called out of one thing and into another, is how I had it on the slide last week. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And some thoughts on being called, and I didn't bring this up, I was just thinking about it when I was redoing these slides for this week. How were the Jews accepted into God's family? We're talking old law. How were the Jews accepted or added into the people of God? Go ahead.
They were God's chosen race. They were born into it.
There you go. They were born into it. And in contrast to this verse, they were never in anything else. They were born into it. So they were not called out of something. Well, here Paul tells them, you were called to freedom. Jewish people under the law of Moses weren't called to anything. They were already there. They just had to keep the law. Where, you know, the question that we could ask is, how are Christians accepted by Christ or added? I'll leave it at that. How are Christians accepted by Christ? I guess you could say added to the church, but that kind of, you understand what I'm getting at, Larry?
Well, they're born again of water and the Spirit.
Yeah.
Through the teaching.
That's right. And they are called. There's a calling that we must answer, and then once we do that, you know, you obey the message. And so it's just a thought I was thinking about in the contract between, once again, the old law and the new law. Christians are called by God to enter his fold. Go ahead.
But they're not in the kingdom until they're buried.
That's right.
And they come up a new creature, then they're a part of the kingdom.
That's right. They're called, but it's not until, like I have mentioned, that they obey that message, Romans chapter 6, they're buried, and when they come out, now they're in Christ. That's right. Good point. So this is the slide that we ended on. I'm going to bring up. We're right about here. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'd love to read it again, but for sake of time, we won't. It's just all about putting others before yourself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, so forth. The point is, through love, serve one another. And we've seen that point several times already here, a few times in chapter 5. Once again, the overall point is, just because one is free from the obligation of the law, doesn't mean that they're free to carry out the deeds of the flesh or the works and the desires of the flesh. He said, don't think about yourself, but think about others. And I like I said a few weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I was trying to, in verse 13, I'm trying to put my finger on, what is Paul? The Galatian church knew what he meant. We don't necessarily know specifically what that is. And I just spent way too much time trying to figure out what that is. But there's little things like this that are mentioned that makes me wonder. There was something going on between the brethren. There was some contention, some strife. We don't know for sure, but with this context, it certainly seems to be something of that nature. He says to be servants of one another in Philippians chapter 2, and also in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Yeah, the way the other versions read it is to treat others like you want to be treated. And that kind of carries this same idea. For the whole law is fulfilled. We skimmed over this last week. That's why I'm just trying to just kind of hit the point one more time before we move on. Whole law is fulfilled in one word, verse 14, I believe it is, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13 and verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Once again, the Galatians are wrapped up in fleshly things contrary to the law of Christ. And Paul says the law is based on this fact, to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, it's all based on that. And even the old law, that's where that originated from. So when we take our eyes off Christ, our mind wanders from the Spirit, and we're no longer walking the way that we should. We allow for selfishness and bitterness and those sorts of things to rule within our heart. And again, he highlights that here in Galatians chapter 5. And then finally, beware. Some versions read, take heed or take care that you are not consumed. And perhaps I have not studied that word, but I was rather fascinated by that word, consumed. Be consumed by one another. Does anybody know what the word consume in this context is referring to? Consume, or even the word generally, as it generally would be. It's the idea of being destroyed. The idea of being destroyed. So take care, take heed, that you are not consumed or destroyed by one another. Maybe the influences of others, whatever it might be. The word here means, when I've been buying it, is the destruction of persons. So that's what the word consume here means, the destruction of persons. And so take heed that you're not being destroyed by your brethren or by other people who, by whatever, you know, whatever they're doing, the way they're treating you, obviously it's not out of love. Be aware of that. If our conduct toward our brethren is ruled by the flesh rather than the Spirit, we allow for biting, because he says that here. biting and devouring and conflict toward others. And so they, and then obviously the possibility of our relationship with Christ being destroyed because of that, because we let someone else destroy us, you know, because of their sin or whatever, and we got caught up in it in somehow or another. Okay, any thoughts on this up until verse 15? Verse 15.
Chris.
Go ahead, Troy.
You talked about how you looked into trying to find what was going on, mm-hmm. you know, at that time. And, you know, that's our curiosity that drives us to want to know that. The only thing is, we have to remember, we have to know that the information that is given us to in the Bible is the information we need.
Okay.
That's what God has left us.
Yeah.
And if he didn't tell us something, it's because we don't need to know that fact.
That's right. That's right. And there's, and even beyond that, there's such a big message for us. You know, we can still understand what Paul is trying to tell us that went on in Galatians, and obviously he's writing it to the Galatians, but we can still gain an application from what we see.
You know, if their reason was this, then people would make that the only application.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The thing is, you know, don't have disagreements, don't have problems in the church.
That's right.
And that's the message that we need to take. Yeah. Not because somebody did this or that or the other, is don't have issues.
Yeah. That's right.
That's the message that is being brought to us.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, we move on here in verses 16 through 18. I'd like to read this. Verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So we keep this in our context. He's telling the Galatians that your focus needs to be your walk in Christ. And if you're walking according to Christ, according to the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. And it's simple. It's super simple. Not necessarily simple to do. It's a simple message. And so, walk by the Spirit. And so, let's look at this real quick. And let's turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here in chapter 6 and verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. If it's there and it's in charge, it's going to control you. It's in charge. You're not in control of the sin within your body. It's out of control. The sin is in control. And I believe that's more or less what it's saying. And you will obey its lust. Sin shall not be master over you. We are not under law, but under grace. Walk by the Spirit. You will do away with selfishness. The Spirit leads one to regard others as more important than himself, as we read back in Philippians chapter 2, to regard others as more important than himself. This is interesting, maybe just a side note, that some people here will say that the Spirit, in this context, and oftentimes whenever the word Spirit is used, what do they think of? I'm thinking other denominations. They think of the Spirit in the sense of Holy Spirit, miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they believe that the Spirit, as it's talking about here, it controls the choices that we make. And if we're in Christ, they would say that if we're in Christ, the Spirit can control your choices. But we know that the Spirit is referring to the words of Christ and the law of Christ. Go ahead.
Even in some churches of Christ, they believe the Spirit guides them. Some people even believe the Spirit guides them through dreams.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not what God intended.
That's right. That's right. If one were to put their faith and their trust in God's Word and believe the Word, sure, that's going to lead you, but it's leading you by knowledge that you understand that comes from God's Word. It's not a miraculous leading. It's you understand what God expects of us, and we do it because we understand what the words of the Spirit are. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. Did you have a thought?
I did.
Yeah.
I don't want to interrupt you.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm reading my notes here.
I was thinking about Romans 8, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
The law of the Spirit. And he's saying here, he doesn't have the word law in there, but he says, walk by the Spirit. Well, mm-hmm. What does that mean? Walk by the Spirit, that is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, or as you said, the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the opposite of it, as Paul says in Romans 8, 2, is a law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Or as you just read in Romans 6,
yeah.
Letting sin reign or rule, have dominion, following its law. And the other thing I was just thinking, if we're walking by the Spirit, then we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, and that's in Romans 8 and verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
And the things of the Spirit are the things the Spirit revealed, which
right.
is the word of the Spirit.
Yeah. And that's an interesting one, too, the thing that the Spirit revealed, because looking at other people that believe that this, they're led by the Spirit, but the Spirit has revealed this. Well, others would say the Spirit necessarily hasn't revealed it, it's just guiding me through. So I guess revealed right here, and we read it and we understand it. So that you do not do the things that you please. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And we'll skip over these verses. If you're walking, just looking at it in the context of Paul writing to the Galatians, if he's telling them, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not living by the law of Moses. They want to live by the law of Moses, therefore they're not walking by the Spirit. He tells them to walk, live by the Spirit, in the Spirit, I think King James uses. I think maybe that one later on. If you seek to be justified by the law, then you're practicing the law, and you're not in Christ, and you're not walking according to the Spirit. Again, people, even nowadays, they want both. They want to practice aspects of both laws, but it's so clear you can't have them both. If you're seeking one, you can't be in the other. But if you're seeking the other, it's all or nothing. And he even said that if you seek to be justified by the law or whatever it is, however he said it, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. Where in Christ you walk by the Spirit, then you won't be led the other way later.
It almost seems like he's made this transition from talking in earlier chapters about the grace that is in Christ that is not in the law.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's transitioning more into this idea of walking, then, if you're in Christ, walking according to the Spirit's rule, the law of Christ, walking according to that. You can't mm-hmm. walk according to the law. Now he transitions even to the idea of the flesh.
Yeah.
It's kind of
that's right.
Taking us even a step further, would you say? I don't know.
Yeah.
It's kind of an interesting
It is.
Thing, because there's the grace in Christ versus the law of Moses, where it wasn't. And then now there's walking by the Spirit. If you're going to be in Christ, you walk by the Spirit, not by the law of Moses.
Yeah.
Now, if you're in the Spirit, you don't do what the flesh wants to do.
That's right. And not that the fleshly things were only under the old law. That's
correct.
Just the way. That's just nature. That's just we deal with it today, just as under the old law they dealt with it. But it is it's an interesting a changeover. And but once again, I think it's just when you walk by the Spirit and you're living. You, how does it say, but through love serve one another, and so forth. This, the idea of loving your brethren, which only comes from walking by the Spirit under the new law. Therefore, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh, even though it's not. Yeah, it's just kind of interesting, which is why I'm led to wonder if. You know, I mean, everybody deals with this, and I'm sure that there was some of this going on in the Galatian churches, things of these, of such that they may have been struggling with. Not necessarily all of them, because there's quite a list, you know, that we're going to get into, but it is kind of interesting. Go ahead.
It's just a funny way that my mind works. It's like an American says, well, the illegals are coming over here and they're getting free insurance. So I'm going to be an illegal so I can get free insurance. Then all the illegals start getting deported. But wait a minute, now I want to be an American. So you can't deport me now. You can't have both laws. You can't be an illegal and you can't be an American at the same time. So you can't be in Christ and be in the old law at the same time. It's one or the other.
And you can't build your life upon sin. So if you have sin, if you sin by doing this, you need to clear that up and go back almost and make it right.
Right.
And build your life the way God expects us to, and not living, building on a lie or on sin. That's right. Yeah. All right, here we go. Verse 19. Let's read 19 through 21 and we'll get into the deeds of the flesh here. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm going to go through this list, and I intend to define them all. And from here on out, most of the comments are from Harkwright's book. I appreciate the way that he worded a lot of these things, and I still use the Vine to define some of them. So I'm going to read through them, and I don't have a lot of verses because we'd be here forever. Yeah, you can follow along. And so if anybody has any thoughts or any verses that you wish to bring out, or some other contrasting verses or supporting verses, that's fine. We'll do that. The first one is adultery, which is not... the word adultery is only found in the King James, and I think it's in the New King James as well. You won't see it in any of the newer translations, and we won't get into that. As to why, but adultery is illicit intercourse with someone other than one's spouse. And so the very next word we get into is fornication, and you'll see how that's a lot more broad. But the first word here, it's specific. It's someone, it's intercourse with someone else's spouse. So you married someone else's spouse. Fornication is also translated immorality in the New American Standard, I think the American Standard as well. All unlawful sexual intercourse between both of the married as well as the unmarried, and it also includes the sin of sodomy, lesbian, incest, and there's others that kind of fall into that category. The fornication is very similar. It's interesting, immorality seems to be kind of a weak translation, is my thought. But regardless, it's the act with that's done among married and unmarried. So if you're unmarried and you're doing this, it's not necessarily adultery. It could be adultery. Not on the unmarried part, but if he's, you know, he or she is messing with a married one, then it's adultery on their part. But anyway, I think we understand that. The next one is uncleanness, which is also translated impurity. Uncleanness. Anything that's associated with the sin of sexual impurity, whether in the meditations of the heart, the language used, or the places visited, should be abstained by one seeking sexual cleanliness. And I forgot to mention, again, as Harkrider, he's got the first set of words is sins of sexual impurity, and they're grouped into three different groups. So these first five words are all sins of this nature, uncleanliness. And then sensuality is translated lasciviousness, unbridled lust, lewdness, debauchery. I guess it's not translated that in the scripture. That was just another word. So they're all, again, the same nature. It describes those acts which tend to produce lewd emotions and actions. The absence of restraint, licentiousness, indecency and wantonness are all words that fit into the idea of lasciviousness. Filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, kind of graphic, but sensuality or lasciviousness. People often would maybe put, you put dancing in this category, but like, not just happy dancing, you know, we saw that a lot in the Old Testament, but dancing that goes to this idea that produce like you said, lewd emotions and actions is something you're in a situation that is not good because of bodily movements and different things that go on in that type of atmosphere. He talks about the places visited, which is in there, uncleanness, but you could almost put that idea of places visited down here in the sense of, you know, you probably shouldn't go to a nightclub or a bar where there's all this kind of dancing going on, because I guarantee you this is the type of stuff that's going on. It's an opportunity that we, for the flesh, as he mentioned, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. We shouldn't be there. Because there's opportunity like this that are there. So before we're going to move on, the next one is talking about false religion. So does anybody have any thoughts or anything they want to add to any of these things? Okay. So the next one, idolatry. Is idolatry, the worship of false gods, or the worship of anything other than the one true God. Idolatry. A lot of times people put so much time and focus on something, so much so that God gets pushed aside. I think it was Vine that has an example of that, and this is Vine's thoughts, but that's something that could be classified as idolatry. You are worshiping something more than you're worshiping God. God needs to be the number one focus in our life, and we worship Him above all else. But when we are spending more time, you know, doing this than worshiping God, or God is getting pushed aside, we're no longer assembling with the saints. We're not reading our Bibles, we're not teaching our children what's right, because this thing has consumed so much of our time, the idea of idolatry could be placed in that. Witchcraft, this one was interesting too. Sorcery, it translated sorcery in there. American, New American Standard. Witchcraft is from the Greek word pharmakia, I think is how you say it, meaning pharmacy. Who would have guessed? I didn't realize that. I've never, maybe I've studied it, but I don't remember. It's derived because it's referred to the administering of drugs. Witchcraft, right? Kind of interesting. In its earlier years, it came to include sorcery, whose practitioners used various herbs and drugs to produce mind-altering effects. They claimed supernatural power, but sorcery was condemned as an abomination unto the Lord. And we read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So, witchcraft, and we don't, I don't only think of witchcraft as this, but perhaps, if obviously it is, you know, think of like Simon the Sorcerer. I mean, I never really got the idea that this was going on. Maybe it was, and it's not a lot said about what he was doing, but magic, you know, those types of things. But anyway, that's all Paul Grader had to say about that. Anybody have any thoughts on these two words? Go ahead.
When you think of alcohol, it is a mind-altering drug.
Mm-hmm.
Pharmakia, a pharmacy. Why are all these drugs, why is alcohol so available for people? It's not good for you.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I hadn't thought about that one. Larry?
Paul calls covetousness idolatry.
Yeah.
So that's an example of what you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
When we put something before God.
Yeah.
Anything.
That's right.
And in that case, that's an idol. And that's probably, when you say, a big problem in our country.
Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah. The sins of brotherly or against brotherly love. There's a lot of them. The majority of the context here, 19 through 21, the majority of the words are right here. It's all centered around this idea of brotherly love. And they're sinned against our love for others and our brethren and so forth. First one here, hatred, which is also translated enmities. The opposite of love. The attitude toward others and treat one as his enemy. You have that hatred. You hate someone so much that you will treat them as your enemy. Variant, which is also translated strife or discord. The word strife I'm going to have up here in just a minute. It's a slightly different word. Variant. The result of enmity or hatred. The root idea means to cut apart and divide in two. And you might think of like a division within a congregation. I think is a good one. We've seen it. We've been a part of it. We've heard of others, and that's what it is. The strife when it's there results from hatred or that idea. There's a division. There's a division going on because. Because the love is not there that needs to be there. Emulations, or the idea of jealousy, carries the idea of jealousy. That bitter feeling excited by another's possession of good. So, someone else has this, I want it, and it just creates a. So, I mean, okay, you can want it. That's okay. That necessarily isn't the wrong part, but it's the bitter feeling. That's kind of the catch to it. You become envious of it, or you which again, that's another word. we'll get into that too. But envy is a step further from jealousy. Jealousy, I want that, but I'm mad at you because you have it and I don't. Or something of that nature. Wrath, also known as outburst of anger. The type of anger that's characterized by a fit of rage, he has it, or outburst of anger. Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. But this would be a sin to have that outburst of anger, to shout out in anger. Probably toward another, and even that, I'm not prepared to get into that. There's a time to be angry and to be upset, you know, like when God's truth is not being upheld, and that can be frustrating, and we can get upset, and we might even have an outburst of anger, but that's not what this is talking about. This is more it's like this meanness. It's like it's not a frustration. It's an outburst toward another. This wrath is toward another. We got more on the next slide of this, but before we go, does anybody have any thoughts on these four words? Go ahead, Larry.
I was just going to say, like on wrath or outburst of anger, it's one thing to have righteous indignation or anger, displeasure over something, but as soon as that, we lose the control over it.
That's right.
Then that's when we've got a problem. We've lost control now over our emotion.
Yeah.
We've lost control over the anger that we possess.
Yeah.
Maybe rightly have this indignation over something.
Mm-hmm.
But it's allowed to stew or just burst out.
Yeah.
And that's not right. But I was thinking also of hatred.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, is there ever a time, let's say that a congregation has division and trouble, and, you know, is there ever a time that we're not to love our brother? Even the ones who have done wrong, have divided, have left, whatever, is there ever a time that we're not to love them? Mm-hmm. And I cannot think of it, because Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. And even one, let's say you've withdrawn from, you admonish him as a brother, don't count him as an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But what does that mean? You still love them. You want the best for them. Is there ever a time that brethren should say, you know, they're so in the wrong, they deserve blah, blah, blah? They don't.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have that right to do that with them. I don't, you know. And I think sometimes brethren fail with that.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean, that means there's a time to walk away and don't give it any more effort. But it doesn't mean you treat people badly and you don't try to love them.
Okay.
That's a big problem.
It is.
You know, just generally.
It is. Yeah.
Challenge.
Yes, good, good try.
Go with what Larry was saying. If somebody here has left and has started false teaching, that would be the one case that I would have a problem with. I don't know if I would hate them. It would be hard to love them knowing that they are leading souls to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that part would bother me. But the word jealousy up there, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there's a scripture that talks about God being a jealous God.
Mm-hmm.
That if you are putting something before him, that he is a jealous God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that to cost you dearly by putting something before God.
Yeah.
Because he is a jealous God.
Yeah.
You know, so there are things that we can be angry about, and there must be things that we can be jealous about, I guess. I don't know what.
Yeah. It would be when the I have up here, the bitter feeling that's caused by it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So that's the problem. You know, everybody has something that we would like to have, but the problem is it's that inner feeling that we have that would then lead to these other things and others that we're going to get to. You know, maybe the hatred, maybe it wouldn't get that far.
Jealousy,
at first,
to me, jealousy has always been an individual's insecurity about something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we just got to be in control. Got to be in control of that it doesn't get out of hand.
When I was younger, I was very jealous. And it was more of my insecurities than anything else.
Yeah, yeah. Go ahead.
Let's see. Is that the, I guess it's you're going to get into envy then.
Yes.
Is that the actual word you have in the American Standard?
Envy, yeah. So that'll be the last word. Yeah. So strife, so here again, the word before it was translated strife, but here also translated dispute, so it's the idea of selfish ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, faction, party-making, I thought was interesting, seeking to win followers, trying to corral people because of this idea of the disputes that you might be having with someone and this idea of strife. Next one is seditions? Which is dissensions in the New American Standard. It's a standing apart, it's a division, as simple as that. It's a division. Dissensions, the idea of a division. Heresies, also translated factions. The adherence to a religious opinion that is contrary to the truth, a faction. A self-willed opinion that leads to division and the formation of sect. So, it's have an opinion contrary to the truth that you have a faction. Several scriptures will talk about that, about faction. Here we go, envy. The feeling of displeasure producing by witnessing or hearing of the advantage of prosperity of others. So, similar to jealousy, however, envy desires to deprive another of what he had, where jealousy desires to have the same thing. So, like I said earlier, this envying is that step further from jealousy. Jealousy is like, I want to have that, but this envying is you're depriving another, you're seeking to make their life miserable. It's that evil intention. And, you know, it's interesting just how they all go together. And then the last one is motive, and I didn't define it because motor is motor. Motor is the other word besides adultery that is not mentioned in newer translations. It's mentioned only in the New King James. Any thoughts on these?
Well, a lot of these can happen very secretly.
Yeah.
Someone told me one time, about problems in a congregation with it and realized was that this guy was going around from house to house trying to recruit people,
mm-hmm.
you know, for what he believed to be the truth, which was not.
Yeah.
That's what I think of with party making.
That's right.
Seeking to win followers. Got to be careful.
That's right. What's our intention, right? With all of these things that we've seen so far, what's our intention? What's the intention of our heart? Who are we seeking to please? And a lot of times that's hard to answer because we're so blinded by our own sin and our own ambition to do something that we can't even see the real truth. But we're out of time. I'm going to go through this next slide. I think this is the last one of these, the deeds of the flesh. Drunkenness. The state of intoxication is when one's mental and physical condition is altered. And then reveling, also translated carousing. This describes the unrestrained merrymaking that comes from drunken celebration, usually characterized by lasciviousness and immorality. So, carousing. Yeah, I think of 1 Peter 4 that talks about some of these things and this idea of social drinking you would put, you could put in there. And it, again, that's just an atmosphere that the Christian ought not to be involved in. Carousing. And in these, you get this lasciviousness and immorality. Again, it's a place that you're in. It's an opportunity for sin, and we shouldn't be there. And then, in such like, in the New American Standard says, and like things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Other sins, such as these, those who practice them, will also not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? My screen's telling me I have another slide. Okay, this one is not supposed to be here. There's the rest of my comment. Go to the bottom. Other sins such as these, I modify it later on, even though not mentioned here, those who practice these things will also not inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't a complete list of everything, and that's why Paul put that in there. And things such as these, if you practice them, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you're involved in them, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There was another slide. This is the latter half of 21, what I just read. They should not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul told them these things. He said, I told you before. So when he was on his trip going through the Galatian region, he told them. He had warned them before, and now he's warning them again. He's telling them of these things. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing, here it is, there's nothing situational about these. And that goes to what Larry was saying earlier about hatred and love. If you're doing them, and you're engaged in them, or you're practicing the works of the flesh, you're not going to go to heaven. And I say, and that's my thought, that there's nothing situational about it, that people try to say, well, you know, let's look at the picture. Let's try to understand what the situation was, and I can tell you why this happened. There's nothing situational about it. If you fall to it, you sin. What's important is getting out of that sin, and this is the next question. How would it be possible for someone who has been engaged in the deeds or the works of the flesh? Is it possible for someone to enter the kingdom of heaven how is it possible for someone to enter the kingdom of heaven who has been engaged in the deeds of the flesh? Go ahead.
God said, such as were some of you.
Mm-hmm.
So this was common to man. So they just have to repent if they're in the Lord's church. If they're not in the Lord's church, they have to be baptized and stop sinning.
That's right.
Put those things away.
That's right.
But we're not, you know, we're not a... We're the same as everybody else.
Exactly. Exactly. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They need to repent. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's just read verse 11. And such were some of you, and such were, right? He just went through the whole list. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, fornicators, so forth. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. They were there, and now they were washed, and now they're good. As long as they don't go back and continue to practice those things. The Christians who sin are to repent and confess of their sins before God. Acts chapter 8, the story of Simon the sorcerer. Remember what they told him to do? What did they tell him to do?
Repent and pray.
Pray that these things may not come upon me. Actually, he said, pray that these things might not come upon me. Right? Am I saying that right?
Repent and pray, and perhaps the folly.
That's it. And then 1 John 1, read in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, once again, someone who's been involved in these sins, they can get out of it. They can get out of it, but they've got to give it up. And that's when he's gone through it already, and he's going to get into it again after we get past verse 23. You crucified yourself, you know. You crucify your old man with his passions and lust and so forth. The Christian is not to be involved in that. If he is, he needs to pray. If he's never been a Christian, he needs to be obedient to Christ and be baptized into Christ and to give up these things. So, we're going to pick up with the fruit of the Spirit next week, and then we'll wrap up this chapter and probably get into chapter 6, and I'll bring questions on Sunday for chapter 6.